Well, if we haven't met before, my name is Andy. I have the privilege of, leading our church along with the eldership team here. And as Wes mentioned, this is the first Sunday in 2024. Amazing, right? Woo. Young people are like, New Year's. Every time, like, once you get, I think, into your 30s, you're like, you start counting those years, you're like, man, I remember when the 90s felt like they were right here. Now that was a very long time ago and all that stuff. But new year, new vision, where are we going? I think Wes might have mentioned it, but we are going to start off a new series here today. And this came up about around in about October. We were really praying as a church, like, where should we be going next year? We knew some of the sort of the pillars that God wanted us to talk about in 2024, gaps that were missing in the life of the church, and what to do, what to say, what to teach on, sort of in this moment of our culture. But we really sort of stood there at the precipice saying, like, you know, how do we begin this thing? And it was actually through a couple different dreams that people had in the church that actually on the same night, the same time of the night, and then actually bumping into those people on the same day, myself, actually God started to pull out a thread of what he wanted to talk about, what he wanted to do, I believe, in the life of the church, and confirm with the eldership team as well about how we should begin this year. And we're going to take the first five Sundays of this year, and we're just going to go into this series called Majesty. Majesty is about us focusing our eyes on the God who created the universe. Before we get into the minutiae details of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live in, you know, Babylon and what it means to engage with culture, before we do anything, we realize that our eyes, before it goes horizontally, should go vertically to see where we came from, what happened at that time. And we realize in this season that God just wants us to stop. And I love the worship that we had this morning, super focused on, we even sang the song Majesty. Well done, worship team. You're right on the ticket there. It's like when they mentioned the name of the movie in the movie. It's like, wow, there it is. But we will be focusing on majesty. Through it, we're going to be focusing on the glory of God, the eternal nature of God, sort of what human sin looks like next to that holiness of God. But today we're going to start with actually what it means to fear the Lord. This is one you really need when you start your New Year's resolutions, right? When you start your New Year's resolutions, you try and put the fear into you. You're like, man, if I don't lose this 50 pounds, man, it's going to be, instead of going 50 pounds down, it's probably going to be another 50 pounds up. You know, that kind of thing. You try and put the fear to get you to the resolution that you want to do. But in the Christian life, in the walk with God, you know, fear of God being, it's not being afraid of God. There's a difference when the Bible is talking to us about between the fear of God and being afraid of something. When thinking about all the examples of where we could go and what you could sort of talk about, I've never seen like a fully grown elk like on the side of the road. But you see sometimes these clips of these elks, and they're ginormous. They're huge. If you hit one in your car going 90 kilometers an hour, you might be toast. And then sometimes you see these videos of tourists getting out of their car and going up and filming as close as they can. And what looks like just a big, timid deer is actually this huge, scary animal. And sometimes the social media clip goes the other way and it blurs and it goes, and you're like, wow, I wonder what happened after that encounter. There's majesty, it's majestic to see something in wildlife like that, but we realize when that wildlife turns around and suddenly you're confronted with not this timid little deer, but this giant God's created animal, you realize, well, that thing has the upper hand and I'm the small timid thing in this scenario. Think about it with my children as well, like what it means to fear the Lord. Sometimes my kids are scared of me when I'm angry, right? Well, they're not too scared of me, otherwise they wouldn't keep doing those things. But sometimes they're a little bit scared of me when I'm angry. But there's other times, right, where I actually am playing with my kids and actually my voice is much louder. My roars are much more terrifying in the play times than in the serious times. And they can be around me as a father that even though he's being loud and you know, throwing them around, that they know that they're safe within my hands. My kids have this, as kids, you have those dual relationships with your parents, both ones where they can be rough and tough and it's playtime, and those when they can be quiet and stern, and then suddenly that fear comes in. I was thinking about this about with the ocean as well. I myself has had a couple of encounters with the ocean and realized that actually the ocean can be a really scary place. But for much of my life, the ocean was this amazing place. You know, the ocean can feed you. It can entertain you with all sorts of things that you can do in it. And it can be full of life and beauty. But if you play with the ocean without respect for God's creation, the ocean, actually, you might come to harm in the ocean. I grew up in, a town similar to Nanaimo, but it was a town that had actually buildings built right against some of the waters. And they put in these, you know, sea defenses, these flood defenses. And you could go down to the beach in my town when the storms were like roaring. It was best to go when the storms were just roaring. And the ocean, you know, instead of these like little 3-foot waves, it just felt like, you know, going as a kid and looking at a stormy ocean, just you're overcome with the power that exists within that thing that a few months ago that you were playing around in, you were swimming in with your brothers or your sisters. And now, you know, the ocean would come up against these flood defenses. A wave would crash against this arched flood defense and sort of fly like 150 feet in the air. It would just go whoosh into the sky. And you as a kid standing there would go right up to the edge of that flood defense and get the wave would go up and then it would come crashing down on you as well. There was a good solid wall there. So your parents were, maybe they shouldn't have let us go there. I'm not sure. But in any way, you were just like, wow, this thing that I was playing with is now this terrifying thing that I would not put one toe in that ocean right now because I don't know what would happen if one of those waves hit me and then where I would be next. That is sort of the situation when we think about what it means to be fearful of the Lord our God. Sometimes we don't talk about that a lot. Sometimes we don't think about that a lot. We just think about all the benefits and all the lovely things to do with our Christian faith, about how Jesus saves us, how Jesus is the good shepherd who carries us back to the flock, how he's got good things for us, how he's got an eternity for us. But it's this other aspect of God where you realize the amazing glory of who he is. You have these moments, right? It's often when we're in creation, when you have that like quiet moment camping and you just like look up at the stars and then you start to think about what the stars actually are. And oh, wow, they're actually, most of them are actually bigger than our sun and they're fantastic amount of distances away from us and all these other things. And look how many they are. And we can't even, these are just the ones that exist within our corner of this galaxy, let alone all the other galaxies. And then you start thinking, oh, wow, that God created me, created myself. Wow. You start to get overcome with that fear of the Lord. You're like, wow, Jesus is great, but he also created all of this. Wow, who exactly am I reading about? Who exactly am I praying to? The disciples had this experience with Jesus, actually also to do with the ocean. In Mark chapter 4, it says, and they were basically this gigantic storm. And Jesus was asleep in the boat. They thought that it was the end. They thought, you know, they were in that storm that I used to look out to as a young kid. And they were there in the middle of it thinking that they were going to die. And Jesus speaks a couple words and it goes completely silent, completely still. And in Mark 4:41, just after Jesus does it, he says, the disciples, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that was the amazing encounter that the disciples were having with Jesus Christ at this moment. They knew what it was like to fear creation. They knew in that moment what it was like to be fishermen, experienced people out on the waters, but then to be suddenly overcome by the overwhelming fear of their scenario. And then comes along Jesus Christ, who takes that fearful situation and actually quenches it with only his words and is completely still. And now that fear that was on the wind and the waves now gets transposed in their eyes onto Jesus Christ himself and says, whoa, if that thing was that terrifying and that powerful and he just dealt with it in a single sentence, my goodness, who is this man that we are next to? The disciples at that moment had a fear of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And the funny thing about the fear of the Lord is that actually Isaiah in its prophecy of Jesus coming says that actually Jesus himself would have a fear of the Lord as well. In Isaiah 11, after, you know, we read some of these at Christmas in our Christmas Eve service, but Isaiah 11:3 says, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus himself delighted himself in the fear of the Lord, the fear of his Father, the majesty of his Father. It's an amazing thing to look upon the Lord. Tony Evans was just looking this week, and he said it in this really amazing way. He said, you know, we are blessed with electrical power all around us. I'm coming with you through electricity. The lights, electricity, everything around us is electricity. But you don't take a screwdriver and stick it in an outlet. That same power that gave you all these good things can really make you feel bad and ultimately kill you. So you enjoy electricity, but you handle it carefully because you know this power is not to be played with. To fear God means to take God seriously. To fear electricity means to take electricity seriously. To fear God means to take God seriously, his thoughts, his views, and his perspectives. So this is where we are when we say, how are we going to begin this year? We are going to begin this year as a church by focusing our eyes on the God who created the world, on the God who created us in our mother's womb, on the God who sustains us, but also is this huge, mighty, awesome, holy, eternal being. You know, it's when we get our eyes on some of those attributes of God, those unchangeable attributes of God, that actually our lives start to look different. When I realize God is an eternal God, I start thinking about the hardships in my life in a different way because I realize that he's saved me into eternity. When I realize that he's a holy God, that he is set apart from sin, then I start to think about that eternal God that has saved me into eternity. I start to think about my sin in a different way. And when I start to think about the things that God asks me to pray about and realize that he created everything, that he sustained everything, that with single words the universe was created, I start to think differently how he might fulfill the will of his kingdom in my life and in Nanaimo. It's when we get a proper perspective of the Lord and start fearing him for his eternal attributes and unchanging attributes, then actually faith starts to arise in our being as Christians. There's a number of things as that eldership team that we want to get our church to, this, and it's his church, that we want to get Jesus' church to in this venue. But we realize that we need to start by looking at him who created everything. Because when our eyes aren't on those majestic, glorious things, sometimes we end up like the kid who's playing with the electrical outlet. Matt and Beth were just telling me a story. Well, Matt was telling me a story. Maybe I get in trouble. But apparently, Matt's doing some work in his house, and there's this electrical outlet that doesn't have a cover in it right now. And he said, Henry's learned to crawl, and he's like, the number one thing he wants to do is he wants to crawl to that electrical outlet as quickly as possible and stick his finger right inside of it. You're like, Henry, no. He's a pre-1-year-old boy. Henry, no. But it's like wherever you put Henry in the house, he's like a home in Beacon because his parents know, he knows that he's not allowed to touch this thing. So even a 1-year-old, smaller than a 1-year-old boy, knows that he wants to enjoy that thing that his parents are lovingly keeping him away from. That's where we find ourselves today. Church is an amazing thing. We have such amazing things that we can dance in God's presence. We can enjoy his presence. He's got so many good things to give us. We talk about them often, often, often. But as well with God, we don't just play and take it for granted the power that is behind Jesus, that is behind the Lord, that is behind his Holy Spirit sent to us. We don't want to be little children sticking our fingers in the great blessing of the electrical outlet, getting it wrong, getting those pieces wrong. What does the Bible say about what it means to live without the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So actually, the Bible says in Proverbs, Old Testament, it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord all the time. You know, has that respect for the power of the risen God. But whoever hardens his heart, whoever forgets about that awesome wonder and majesty that is found in the God of the universe, who hardens his heart to start just thinking about himself, that leads to calamity. And the interesting thing here is that we see that the fear of the Lord in our lives and the fear of the Lord displayed throughout the Old Testament, even the verse that Wes read before we closed the worship there, was that actually the fear of God in our lives actually leads us in a direction. And without the fear of God in our lives, it leads us in a completely other direction. We realize that the fear of the Lord, it's like a compass. It keeps us on track. It keeps us pointed towards the right thing. What do I mean by this? I mean, when the fear of the Lord is within you, you know, when you're looking at that great expansive ocean that you realize that if you were in the middle of it, you would be a hopeless, helpless human being at the mercy of whatever the water wanted to do with you. You realize that you have this transformational respect for it. And you realize that actually it's a glorious thing to behold. You realize that that being, that thing has all the power, and how you felt quite powerful, you know, a moment ago could be wiped away when you're in the middle of something much more powerful than yourself. And indeed it is with the Lord, and it comes down to glory. When we fear the Lord, when we look at all of what he has done, we realize that, wow, all the glory that I have to give in my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to the Lord. When we fear the Lord, we glorify the Lord. When we harden ourselves, like the reason why I think Proverbs says that, you know, doing the opposite of fearing the Lord, hardening your heart, leads to calamity is because you suddenly become, well, not suddenly, it's probably you gently become the most important thing in your life. And when you're the most important thing, where you're the thing that needs the glory, where you're the thing that needs that affirmation, when you're the thing that says, I'm the powerful one, I'm the glorious one, that pride of life can rise up. And we realize in that time, that is where the compass has taken us in the wrong direction. And we want to say as a church, as Oceanside Church this year, we want to be a compass pointed at God, where no man or woman is getting the glory that belongs to our Lord. The fear of God leads us in a direction. The fear of God changes the object of glorification in our lives. Fear of God says, God be glorified. The apathy towards God says, I be glorified. And when we become that item of glory, there will be problems. And it's popular as we do this and as we deal with God's word in scripture, we realize that it's his mighty word, that the same God who created that ocean, that same God who created the universe, who created you and me, also created this word. You know, I spend a lot of my time as a pastor getting into, you know, what did scriptures mean? Could it mean this? Could it mean that? But it's really impactful, you know, when sometimes you can come to scripture and you can sort of play with it like origami, and you can twist it and you can bend it to whatever shape that you want it to take on, and you can try it on like a new outfit and says, does my interpretation of this scripture, does this suit me right now? Does this look good on me? You might say. It's like trying on a different outfit. But you realize when it comes to the word of the Lord that we don't play with the meaning of scripture. We don't play with the word of God. We have reverence for what he has said, for what he has done, for what he has ordained. And we can debate this or that. We can try on new truths to see how they fit. But we realize that we don't want to be kids playing with the electrical outlet. We want to come before a holy scripture that came from a holy God with reverence. Philippians 2:12 says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we're afraid. It just means it's really important. See, sometimes again, everyone's Instagram like explore page is really different. And for a while, mine was these like electrical guys doing this huge electrical work equipment and stuff like this. And you see them, they're like, yeah, I've created this really cool circuit. It's like a 300 amp circuit. I don't know what I'm talking about, you know. They have these like huge suits that they put on, and they grab these really big sticks when they're first turning on this circuit. Because if they haven't done one thing right, something's going to blow on the order of like 300 amps. Something could arc and come to them and kill them. And you realize, wow, these guys love what they do. They're passionate, but they aren't quite certain they've done it 100% right. And they're going to take the proper precautions when they turn on that circuit. The same with us when we come to the Lord. The question is, though, sometimes for us, you know, is fearing the Lord a New Testament concept? You know, if you've started your Bible reading plan and you aim to read this whole thing in a year, good job, congratulations. Maybe you're just off the back of that. You might say, well, you know, God was really different in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And you're right, you know, the Old Testament does often talk about the fear of the Lord. But it's here for us in the New Testament as well. Acts 9:31, talking about the church at the time, talking about the church that was growing. It says, Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and it was being built up. Next sentence says this, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That stands out, right? Like there's two things going on within that church at that time, is that they are walking in the fear of the Lord. They are walking in the fear of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, meaning that, wow, something earth-shattering has happened. You know, there was an earthquake, there was a storm, the temple's curtain was torn in two. What happened on the day that Jesus died and then when he rose again was this majestic, fearful event, and they were walking in that fear because they realized that the man who walked amongst them, Jesus Christ, was Lord of the universe. He had now sent his Holy Spirit, and that was God was doing a powerful, powerful thing. Sometimes when we lack the experience of that fear of the Lord, it can be in our lives because actually we don't perceive that God is doing anything especially powerful right now. We're like walking along the ocean with God and we just see the wind and the waves, and there's no wind in the waves. It's just a nice calm thing. But when the waves start, when you see the storm, when you see the power, that's when you start to have that fear again of what's going on. And in the fruit of the Spirit, in the fruit of the fear of the Lord, what is that? Again, Proverbs 9:10-11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we're going to have wisdom as a church this year, if we're going to know what to do when things go wrong, if we're going to know what to do and how to engage, what to say, what not to say, all these other things, even from little things to really big things, we're going to realize that wisdom begins with fearing and having reverence for the Lord. It says this, I'll read it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. It's basically saying human wisdom is great, but actually God has the final word. So why don't you check your wisdom with the thing that has the final word rather than human, just through human endeavor. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. We want to be a church that despises, that wants to get rid of the sin that is still in our lives, the sin that we are still committing, the sin that we are still doing. We realize that when you experience the fear of the Lord, that actually that makes you want to do something with those things in your life. And actually when God doesn't seem very powerful, when it doesn't seem like much is going on, it can be easy for those habitual things just to carry on and carry on and carry on. But Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Also, confusingly, perhaps it says Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. This year in 2024, do you want to rest satisfied? Do you want to be secure? The Bible says that that begins in the fear of the Lord. That actually with seeing how powerful God is can lead you to satisfied rest. I felt that as well, going back to the camping thing, you know, like looking up at the stars. You might have different experiences with like just imagining how big creation is. But for me, certainly, like if I can have an opportunity, and it doesn't happen very often, but to get out at night on a clear night, and probably that's because of where we live in the world, right? There is not quite many clear nights. But if you can get out on a clear night without much light pollution, you see how big the universe is, and you realize how ultimately small Andy Arnold is. And the things that Andy Arnold worries about and the things that are important to me, how small they are compared to God's creation. Actually, what that does in me is it creates peace and it creates rest. And it creates, man, I'm not that significant. If that thing that I've planned doesn't go right, actually the stars are still there, the moon is still there, God is still there. He will still have his way, even if ultimately I don't get my way. And that's, I believe, how resting in the fear of the Lord can lead us into that satisfaction. Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. What does that mean? Is it some sort of prosperity gospel that when you fear God in the right way, that ultimately you'll have all these amazing provisions in your life? No, I don't think so. I think it's have no lack in terms of that comparison of God. Is that actually when I'm the glorified object in my life, it's suddenly very apparent how many things I'm missing, how many things I'm coveting, how many things I want, how many ways my body is wrong and should look different. And when I lose that much weight and when I'm that fitter, or if I could rewind the clock to when I was 22 and my wife fell in love with me, then I would be happy again. Sorry, Freudian. Just kidding. No, thanks, honey. But sometimes we can feel like that, right? We can feel like, man, I lack so many things. Actually experience the wonder and the glorious power of the God who created the universe suddenly diminishes all those things. When I realize actually in heaven, it says that when I see Jesus, there's going to be this new body for me to live in, then actually the things that are wrong with my body don't obsess me as much as they used to. And I can point my wife in that direction. It's like, honey, I will be perfect one day. I'm just kidding. I'm just having a hard time because she doesn't have a microphone. But those who fear the Lord have no lack because they realize what is available to them through God and his provision. Right? Do you understand? Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. So my heart might fail, but even if it fails, God is the strength of my heart. It doesn't matter if mine fails because his is really strong. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The God who we experience this fear of, actually the crazy thing is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we get a portion of this amazing God. In Revelation, it says, you know, the dwelling place of God will be with man. It won't be like he's far off. It won't be like a really long distance collect call that we're trying to hear like, God, what do you say? He's going to be right with us. And when our hope is in that day, we realize we have no lack. We realize that even if my heart fails, that is my hope, that I have a portion with the living God forever. And Proverbs as well says, 14:26 says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. For their children, it will be a refuge. Fearing the Lord is actually secures us from all these other things that try and make us fearful. And we realize that actually when we're in reverence of the fear of the one thing, the biggest thing in the whole universe, and we realize that he has rescued us into his amazing adoption, into his adopted family, then we say, what can man do to me? What can this disease ultimately do to me? Yes, we're praying for healing. Yes, we're praying for success. Yes, we're praying for provision. But ultimately, if there's a giant earthquake and, you know, the big one comes and we all die, it doesn't matter because we're in Christ Jesus. That is our secure fortress, not the things that we have built for ourselves. Amen? Amen. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is how it's our refuge. And Oswald Chambers says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. None of us have this perfect fear of God, right? So there's no person in this room that perfectly fears the Lord. In fact, that will only happen when we see the Lord face to face. It says in 1 John, and it says, when we see him, we will be transformed. Because you can't be in the presence of God and remain the same. You know, those things that exist within you that aren't like him become fully like him because it's so transformative to be in his presence. So don't think that anybody here experiences this fear of the Lord perfectly. But we realize as we grow in the fear of the Lord, as we take him more seriously, as we realize how much power he has on hand and what he has done and what he is doing time and time again, we realize that no man can make us scared anymore. I'll read the rest of the quote. The remarkable thing is that fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If your life is full of fear of things, fear of provision, fear of a failing car, whatever it is, failing relationship, we need to come to God, our resource and our source. I guess the question as we begin to think about our own application and close the sermon is, how do we grow in this fear of the Lord? You know, sometimes there will be a situation in life where it just happens to you, and then you have a respect of who God is. For me, it was to do with the ocean. I mentioned it before, but one time I almost drowned, and I'm certain it was only God who saved me in that experience. But from that experience, it's like, wow, I respect you. Thank you, God. You saved me from that very powerful thing that was far too powerful for me. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't always a nice guy who wrote most of the New Testament. He was called Saul. On the road to Damascus, God comes with a blinding light. Light shines all around. And God himself says, Paul, why? Jesus himself says, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine the fear of the Lord in that moment? Some of us are waiting for that moment. I recommend you do not want to pray for a road to Damascus experience. You'll be blind for 3 days. And then there's lots of traveling in your life after that. Not a good way. But sometimes we think, like, how do we grow in this fear of the Lord? Like, I've just got to wait for that experience, right? That experience that's going to happen to me. But Proverbs 2 says, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, that we can actually search it and seek it. And I think as a church, we got to start this year realizing that God is sovereign above all else. I don't know how your Christmas was. I don't know how your 2023 was. I don't know how your new year has been, but God is sovereign above all else. And whatever is happening in the world, whatever's taken up our attention on social media and like, you know, and causing us to fear and causing us to worry about all these things, some of them very justified, but we realize, no, we're in the palm of his hand. We're going to be okay because we're going to concentrate on God. We're going to ask him what he wants us to do in this moment. We're going to follow that instead of running from 1,000 different fears. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 8:12 says, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary." Don't fear what they fear. Don't run away from all the things that they're running away from. Fear God, and he will become a sanctuary for you in that fearful place. Just like a child coming to a really, a man who would cause other people to fear, that man's own children can come to him and find security. I think as well, the thing for us is that we actually have to stop and meditate on this. You actually have to get out and you actually have to seek God in this way. Again, unless God comes to you on a road to Damascus kind of experience and interrupts your life in a massive way, or perhaps something else happens to you that gets you on your knees before the Lord and you suddenly fear him, the better way is to observe. The better way is to meditate. The better way is to ask. The better way is to seek. Because we want all those things, right? We want to experience God for who he is. There is coming a day in your life where you will stand before the God of the universe. Do you know that? There is coming a day where you will stand before the God of the universe. Some of us are just like, that's a day that exists long down the road in our calendar. But the amazing thing with God is that actually, yes, you're not gonna have that day where you're standing before him unless you get hit by a bus. But today, you can experience being in God's presence. You can spend time with him. You can be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's an amazing way that sometimes God gets us into that place where we're just consumed with his awe and with his wonder by the power of his Spirit. Romans 1:20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." It means actually that we can actually look to creation and actually comprehend who, to get some of that fear of who God said he is. Some of us need to go and touch grass. We need to get out. We need to look at the sky. We need to understand, like we could understand, it's amazing science. We just went to Science World with the kids and it's just like, you know, the people that built it, I don't know how much they understand about God or what their relationship is with God, but it's like, it's a building that just screams glory to God. Look at what he's done. Look at the really tiny bits of you and how they function. And then look at the massive bits of the universe and see how they function. You know, actually understanding science and the scientific exploration is this massive magnifying glass on look how marvelous God is and his creation. We need to get with God. We need to perceive what he's done because Romans tells us that we can clearly perceive who God is through the created things as well. And we want to be a church who are hungering for the fear of the Lord. I invite the worship team up as we close. A verse that's been on my heart a lot, I think probably, yeah, since November, since God really delivered how we were going to begin this year. Actually came at like a worship team meeting. We were meeting with the worship team, and this verse just came slightly before that. Isaiah 29:13. Says, "Because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far away from me. And their commandment of me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." I just think like that's something that I really don't want to be that kind of believer in Christ. And I can be that person. I can be that person who just acknowledges God with my lips, just acknowledges, you know, God with my mind or with my mouth, while my heart is actually far away from God. And actually, we realize that this experience of, you know, fearing the Lord for who he is actually, it's a heart issue. That's interesting where we begun, right? Because it's like, you know, that opposite of that fear was a hardening of the heart. We realize that actually we need God to soften our hearts so that we can properly perceive who he is. And really, the last sentence in this verse 13 just says, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So he said that their hearts are far away from me. You know, their words are empty, but their fear of me is just this thing that they've been taught by somebody else. And we realize as a church, as a people, we don't want to have a secondhand revelation of who God says he is. And the hunger for us is not just as leaders in terms of like where we want to lead the church, but for you, man, woman, and child who are sitting here, you've got to see this verse and say, I don't want to experience the fear of the living God based on what someone's saying on a stage or what I'm reading, someone else's revelation in a book. Is that actually you want to have your own revelation of the living God, because that's what God desires. That's what he desires. He doesn't just want words. He doesn't just want empty phrases. He doesn't want just coming to church on a Sunday and us experiencing a passed down revelation from other people. He wants it to be a first hand thing. He says that fear of me is a commandment taught by men. You can't teach the fear of God. You can only experience the fear of God. You can't look it up in a textbook and suddenly understand it. You actually have to go out and wonder for yourself. You actually have to go out and be in his presence by yourself. And God is wanting to do with us. If there's one thing that we could impress upon your hearts for how to begin this year, is to be captivated with the living God and who he says he is. And the beautiful thing as well comes in the next verse. You know, even after this like damning verse for the people that Isaiah is prophesying to, saying, you're far away from me. Your fear is secondhand, it's useless. Isaiah 14 says, behold, it says, let me read the whole thing. It says, therefore, because of that, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. So God takes a people who are distanced from him, who aren't truly walking with him, and he says, behold, I'm going to do something again wonderful with this people. And that is the amazing thing for us who have grown stale in our fear of the Lord, is that actually the Lord is so interested in you seeing him that he says, behold, I'm going to do something wonderful with this person. Behold, I'm going to take this person who's hungry to change their hearts, and I'm going to do something wonderful with them. In the Hebrew, this word also means like a distinguishing work. I'm going to do a distinguishing work amongst my people. I'm going to do something with them that has been done with nobody else. It says, with wonder upon wonder. And then it says, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be hidden. What I take that to mean is, I think some of the things that we've learned, some of the things that we've trained ourselves in, some of the fears of man that we've said, actually, this is the way. You know, you learn habits that are really hard to break. Even the older you get, it's super hard to break your mentality that is wrong. But actually, God says, as you encounter me, as you encounter my fear, some of that wisdom that you thought was wise is actually going to break down. Some of that discernment that you thought was really good discernment, that's going to break down too, because you're going to experience me as I am. I am going to do a wonderful, distinguishing thing in your life. How many people want that? How many of us want that? I confess, as I'm writing this sermon, I'm like, God, my heart, I don't know that it's fully here. I don't know that I'm fully at that ocean looking at the amazing storm being like, wow, look at that creator God. I feel like sometimes my heart is too flippant. It's too easily satisfied with the wrong thing. But God wants to take a people who are hungry to say, enough of that of that stuff. I want to pick up the real stuff. I want to make the object of glory the Lord Himself. I want to make the God who created the universe not just the Savior of my life, but the Lord of my life as well. I want to live in the delights of His commandment, which is only possible when we properly fear Him. I want to live in that place where I experience the majesty of the risen King. And we realize that even though God is a fearful God, He's a powerful God, He's a scary God to those outside the family, that actually, and I was thinking about this afterwards, that God who is so powerful, it's so terrifying to be in His presence that even Moses couldn't look straight upon, otherwise he would be dead on the floor. That God sent His only Son to die for me. What the heck? My kids were watching Ants this morning, that movie. It's interesting to see the movie Ants and they're running around all concerned. We got to gather the seed for the grasshoppers. Oh my goodness. And I'm looking at this thing, I'm like, how insignificant are ants? But no, how insignificant am I compared to the God of the universe that He would come, live, and die for me? The amazing thing about the fear of the Lord is that through the transformational lens of the gospel, it reveals a much deeper gospel than we've ever realized. That it wasn't just a nice man dying for broken people, but it was the God who created the universe coming and dying for broken people who desperately needed Him. That even though He was more powerful than the wind and the waves, even though He could walk on that water and quench it with a single word, that He would still take Himself to the cross and die for us. And the blood that was poured out on that day that sometimes we think isn't powerful enough to rescue us from the things that we're doing, that actually, no, it is powerful enough because it comes from the Lord of the universe, the God of the universe who came to save. Jesus Christ is enough, and He wants. We need to start from that place. Experiencing the fear of the Lord isn't just about, it's not about being scared. It's about being overcome with wonder of what kind of God would do this for me. Romans 2 says the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. It's His kindness, even though we should have been scared. It's like Aslan in the Chronicle, right? Is he safe? No, He's not safe, but He is good. Yeah.
So I have a picture of like a hot tub. And the hot tub, my kids love the hot tub. We have this little blow up hot tub. But you know, if there was a hot tub in a sauna, it would be a much underwhelming experience. But part of the joy of waking up in the morning and experiencing the extreme cold is knowing that by experiencing the extreme cold, I can step into a boiling hot tub. You know that feeling? And I feel like for a lot of us, the cry of our heart has been, God, I want to experience Your love. I just need more of Your love. I just need more of Your love. I just want Your love. I just want Your love. And there's been a limit to what God has poured out in our lives in His love, because it's like building a bridge with only one side. And I feel like what's happening is God is saying, I have poured a lot of information. You have studied a lot of information. But when you take this reality of the fear of God, what happens is it's like what makes you buy powerful glues, right? You get these glues that are really powerful. But the most powerful glues are often an A and B component. And it's when both are released and mixed together that the ultimate firmness and hold takes place. And I feel like what God is saying is that as I begin to minister my fear into your life, you're going to really begin to understand my love. And God is wanting to do that because there's been a limit. You see, for some of us, the Bible tells us in Exodus, it says this, is that the women of Israel did not kill the baby boys that were commanded by the king because they feared the Lord more than Pharaoh. And for a lot of us, there's areas of sin in our life. Some of us, it looks prettier than us. Maybe it's white lies. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's all these extremes. And we keep running back and saying, God, I just need more of Your love. And He's saying, no, What you need is more absolute attention on me. And when that fear takes root in our lives, we just realize how deep the well of his love is. When we only focus on his love and we miss his fear, it's like building a bridge with only one side. And God's saying the strength comes when you don't just understand my love for you. You see, I understand his mercy when I realize my sinfulness. I understand his love when I understand his fear. And some of us are stuck in cycles that we've been stuck in for years and years and years. Simple little things, Jesus wants to deal with those things. Big things, elephants in the room, things we've hidden from everybody. God wants to deal with those things. And how he deals with that is not just love. It's holy fear. It's the awareness and the absolute attention that his majesty deserves. And when we step into that thing, that's where Christ meets us and says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Perfect love casts out all fear. That's where that happens, when the reverential fear of God comes in our lives and we step wholeheartedly into his love.
Thanks, Wes. Let's stand together. We understand that this is nothing we can manufacture, right? We can play a nice tune, can find the right melody. It's not how we experience what God, when God has got something to give to us. But we are just going to pause. We are just going to open our hands. And each of us, you know, you would have heard a different thing through this message. It's interesting to talk to someone after a message and see what they heard, because God is speaking in a different way to what I'm speaking. It's the Holy Spirit wanting to point something out in your life. So we're just going to have a moment of personal dealing with God. And you're going to ask him to highlight the things that he wants to highlight. Even if you've never done that before, even if you've never spoken to God, you can ask that. You say, Lord, what do you want to say? Have an ear to see what he says. If you would like prayer for something specific, if there's something where you're just like, I need brothers or sisters to just come around me and pray, we would love to lay hands on you. Other than that, we're going to go back into worship.